chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. And I'll read verses 22 through 25 so we can get a sense of the context. Once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able to do that in honor of God as His word is read. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Thank you. You may be seated. The last time that we were in the book of 1 Peter, we looked at all of verse 22, and we learned there that the mark of a Christian is love, and that the unbelieving world will know, they'll be able to tell, that we are disciples of Jesus Christ because of the love we show for one another. We learned that purified souls persistently love. And this morning I want to focus our attention not on one verse, but on one phrase in verse 22. Fervently love one another from the heart. And I said that there was more to be said about this subject, and there is. Now, one of the biggest benefits of expository preaching or of expositional preaching, which is the kind we do here at Cross Creek Bible Church, is that it makes it harder to misinterpret the Bible by taking it out of context. Now, you'll notice that I said harder. I didn't say impossible. Preaching and teaching through God's Word, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, and book by book, doesn't guarantee that we won't make mistakes as we try to understand what God's Word means. But it certainly makes it less likely. Now, it's dangerous to take one verse or one phrase out of its original setting and then try to explain what it means. A lot of verses and a lot of phrases from the Bible have been misinterpreted, and they've been misapplied because their original context is ignored. Sometime down the road, that might be a good series of sermons on verses or phrases that are regularly taken out of context and don't mean what we think they mean. Now, even though we're looking at just one phrase in Peter's epistle, his first epistle, we're not even looking again at a whole sentence. We don't want to do that. We don't want to take it out of context. We want to understand what he meant as he wrote to his original audience under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We want to know what he's saying in light of everything in the letter that he says. And because of the time that we've spent studying this book, I'm certain that we'll be able to do that. Now, the Apostle Peter wrote this letter. He starts it by explaining, and he does more than explain. He celebrates the salvation that God has given us in his grace and in his mercy in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Then in verse 13, he starts a section that is a number of commands. It includes a number of commands. In other words, what he says is this: because God has, according to his great mercy, caused us to be born again to a new and living hope, here is how we ought to respond. Here's what we should do. He says we're to be hopeful in verse 13. Be holy in verses 14 through 16. Live in godly fear in 17 through 21. Now in verses 22 through 25, we come to the command, fervently love one another from the heart. Now all of the other things that Peter says in verses 22 through 25 revolve around that command. They fill in the details. What he's saying then in the rest of that section is, here's why we ought to do that. Here's why. And the reason is this, that he gives. Christians are to fervently love one another from the heart because we've been born again through the Word of God. That's why. And if we understand where this phrase fits in the flow of Peter's thought, then we'll know what it meant first to his original readers and hearers, and then what it means to us today. Now, I am convinced that if we get a handle on what he's saying here, and he doesn't just say it here, he says it in a couple of other places in the book of 1 Peter, and we'll see that. I'm convinced that if we get a handle on this, that it could, and I wasn't sure what word to use here, and it could revolutionize, it could radically alter Cross Creek Bible Church for years to come, if not generations. I really believe that if we can get a handle on what he's saying, and if we can do it, we'll see some amazing things. What Peter wrote in, say, 63 or 64 AD says something to you and me 1950 years later. Why? Because it's the Word of God. We need to hear this message today just like they did back then. Fervently love one another from the heart is as relevant and as important today as it was then. In other words, we haven't outgrown this. Well, those Christians in the first century, they needed to be told to love each other. They were a bunch of rascals. But us, on the other hand, we're more advanced. And we've moved beyond such basic things as fervently love one another from the heart. We have smartphones. Okay? They didn't. Now, we know that's not true. It is true that we have smartphones and they didn't. But we haven't gone past this command. There are four observations about this phrase that we can make this morning. First of all, it's a command. It is a command. Fervently love one another from the heart. The way it's written in the original Greek makes it clear. This is something that God commands. He's telling us to do, fervently love each other from the heart. It is not a suggestion. Maybe you've heard this before. God gave 10 commandments. He didn't give 10 suggestions. Okay? This is another of the things that he tells us to do in his word. It isn't optional. It's not something that we only have to think about when we have time, when we get around to it, when it fits in our schedule, when it won't disrupt our lives, or when we feel like it. This is a commandment that you and I, as God's people, have a responsibility to obey. And it also isn't just for those who are really serious about their faith. It's for all of us, every single one of us. Fervently love one another from the heart is a command that has authority because of the one who gave it. That's God. All of God's commands are just like that. They carry ultimate authority. Now, if we know the Bible, we know this is a command. but we need to be reminded of it. Just like the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you." Peter repeats this command in this letter of 1 Peter. Honor all people, he says. Love the brotherhood, which is another way of saying what he's saying here in verse 22. Fear God, honor the king. That is in chapter 2, verse 17. And then in 4:8, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And then this is interesting, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's another reason for it. This is all through the Bible also. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now it's interesting that many times that we find that phrase, I am the Lord, after God makes a command in the Old Testament, many times he will say, I am the Lord. It's interesting because we think, is God repeating himself here? Well, they know that. Yes, they know that. We know that. But it could be that he's telling them that to say, in effect, sometimes the things I'm commanding you to do won't be especially visible to everyone. But I'm the Lord. I know if you're keeping this command or not. Because we can bear a grudge and no one else might know it. But he says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room, we quoted it last time too, he said, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A chapter later, in John 14, verse 15. The Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is one of his commandments? Love one another. In Romans 12:10, Paul tells the church at Rome, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Hebrews 13:1, let love of the brethren continue. The Apostle John puts it like this in 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son, and love one another just as he commanded us. And then 1 John 4:21, in this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And the point of these passages, the point of these verses, is that this command is scattered all throughout God's Word. It isn't in one or two obscure verses here or there. Now, you and I either need to be taught for the very first time that this is what God commands, or we need to be reminded of it. Because if we don't understand that, then we can't go much further. Now, here's something else to consider. If we don't obey a command that God has given us, we're sinning. That means that when we don't fervently love one another from the heart, we're committing a sin. We're sinning against the one we haven't loved, and ultimately, we're sinning against God, the one who made the command. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it that way before, but it's true. The opposite of obedience is disobedience. And disobedience to God is sin. And it's obvious then that this is a serious matter. It's serious to God. And it ought to be to us too. When we haven't loved fervently, or when we haven't loved from the heart, We need to confess it to God for the sin that it is. We need to thank Him for His forgiveness through Christ, and then ask Him for the strength that we need from Him to fervently love one another as He commands us to do. Now, how can God command us to love? Before we answer that question, though, we have to know what love is, according to the Bible. What is it? One author says this: love is giving. Giving of oneself to another. It is not getting, as the world says today. It is not feeling and desire. It is not something over which no one has control. It is something that one does for another. No one loves in the abstract. Love is an attitude that issues forth in something that actually tangibly happens. Love is not first a feeling, but rather a giving of oneself to another. And then the author says this: feelings follow. They don't precede. The world has a distorted view of love. It's nothing more than a feeling or an emotion or something that just happens. We can see it in movies and in books and in television and music and just about everywhere else in our culture. We see a wrong view of love. But as God defines love in His Word, it's very, very different. Love doesn't come naturally to us because of our sinfulness. We need to learn it. We need to understand how love can be, or we do understand how love can be commanded if we understand what it actually is. Again, it involves emotions, but it's not an emotion at its core. Joshua Harris, a pastor and an author, says love is the giving of ourselves for the good of another. Then another pastor by the name of Jim Supp has defined love as a decision of the will, a commitment that manifests itself into action for the benefit of another. So we're commanded to give ourselves for the good of others, and to do that fervently and from the heart. It involves a decision that manifests itself in action. That we're commanded to fervently love one another from the heart. And the question we ask, or should, is, are we doing our best to obey God in that command? The second observation that we can make from this phrase in verse 22 is that it's for Christians. It's for Christians. Fervently love one another from the heart. Who did Peter write to in this letter? Who was he writing to? What did he say in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So who's He writing to? Christians. That's who He's writing to. There's no way around that. And in verse 23, after the command is given, He says, "For you have been born again," providing the reason, again, that we should love fervently from the heart. So it's a command that is given to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to love others. And this is important because it's part of our spiritual foundation. It's part of how we are formed spiritually. Jesus had an encounter with a scribe in Mark chapter 12. He asked the Lord a question, maybe not really to get an answer, but to score points for himself. And he did it by pitting the Pharisees against the Sadducees. And here's how it goes in verses 28 through 31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he, Jesus, had answered them well. He asked Jesus, "What command is the foremost of all?" What's the greatest commandment? Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There's no other commandment greater than these." So we're to love God first of all, beyond anything else and beyond anyone else, with everything we have and with everything we are. Then we're to love others as we already love ourselves. First love God, then love others. That's the fundamental duty we have as God's people. First love God, and second love others. John Calvin said, "This then is the reason why Peter calls our attention to it when speaking of a life rightly formed." It's a great phrase. A life rightly formed. A life that is God-pleasing. A life that is God-honoring. A life that is God-glorifying is built on that foundation and on no other. Peter knew that. And he uses what is called the Great Commandment to make his point. Fervently love one another from the heart. It is a command for Christians, but there's something else that we can observe from this phrase in verse 22. It's directed at other Christians. It's directed at other Christians. This is where Peter gets more specific about who is it that we're supposed to fervently love from the heart. He says, one another. One another. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to take special care to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives us a place to start when he says, love one another. He tells us that we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And where's the best place to do that for us? It is right here in the place that you call your church home, Cross Creek Bible Church. Love one another can be a vague command, and it can be somewhat ambiguous. But when we put names and faces to it, it makes it different. It's personal. It's specific. That's what we want. Jesus did not say in John 13, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for all people." No, he didn't say that. He said, "If you have love for one another," that is his disciples. Peter repeats the command again at least twice in this letter, and it's always directed at other Christians. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't love non-Christians? Of course not. But our first priority is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we love our fellow Christians, when that love is demonstrated and seen, then the unbelieving world will know that we are truly his disciples. So are we loving one another? The fourth observation we can make from this phrase is that it's explained. it's explained. How are you and I supposed to love one another? What kind of love is he talking about? It's fervent love. That's what comes first. The New American Standard Bible and the King James Version translate it as fervent. The English Standard Version says earnestly, and the New International Version reads deeply. And when we put all of those together, we get the idea that our love for one another should be passionate. It should be motivated, driven, enthusiastic, with gusto, you could say. And this isn't an ordinary run-of-the-mill love. This is something that is extraordinary, something that goes the extra mile, something that Paul calls abounding. That's the word he uses in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Fervent love is a love that stretches, and it strains like a runner who is going to the finish line, and they're giving it everything they've got. That's what fervent is. Fervently love one another. And then at the very end of this phrase, Peter adds this: from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart, or it could be translated from a pure heart or a clean heart. And that means that there are no ulterior motives when we fervently love other believers. It means that we're not looking for a reward from them or from God. It means that we're not secretly hoping that the recipient of our love will reciprocate and do something nice for us in return. It means that we're not looking to increase our stature with them or with God. Score brownie points, in other words. It means that we're not looking to be liked more than we already are. And it means that we're not doing it to put them or to put God in our debt. The only reasons, that we fervently love one another from the heart are because God has commanded it, and everything that he commands is good, and it's for our good. Because it pleases him, and because he'll be glorified by the good that is done to our brother or sister in Christ. Now, we rarely reach that, but that is our goal. Fervently love one another from the heart. It's a command, it's for Christians, it's directed at other Christians, and it's explained. And I'm convinced that Cross Creek Bible Church has been perfectly situated by God to demonstrate this kind of fervent love from the heart. You may remember last week that I said that this church doesn't have a problem with loving people. Karen and I noticed that immediately when we came here first in the summer of 2008. We don't have a problem with that. But just like Paul told the church in Thessalonica, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. In other words, he says, you're doing a good job. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you practice it. You do practice it. It was an ongoing thing, by the way. Toward all the brethren who were in all Macedonia. But I urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Paul wanted the Thessalonian church, the Thessalonian Christians, to get better in their love for one another, to get bigger and to get bolder. Bigger, better, bolder love. And I'm sure I could have come up with several more words that begin with B, but I thought I'd stop there at three. They were doing well, but they could improve. They could take it to another level. And that's what I want for Cross Creek Bible Church. Our love for each other is good, but we can make it bigger and better and bolder for the glory of God and for the advancement of His kingdom. We do okay. We do well, but we can do better with it. So how is it that we practice that kind of love? Fervent love from the heart here. Well, we need to realize first that this is something that we all can do and we all should do. In any church, not everyone can preach. And I'll say this, nor should everyone preach. Okay? Not everyone can sing. Not everyone can play an instrument on the worship team. And not everyone should. It's the same thing. Not everyone can teach a Sunday school class. Not everybody can lead a Bible study. Nor should they. And not everyone is a gifted administrator or wise with the use of money or with facilities. Not everyone can or should even work in the nursery. Not everyone can counsel other people. Not everyone is a leader. But here's the point. Each and every one of us can fervently love one another from the heart. It's something that all of us need to be doing. We can all do this. It doesn't have to be our spiritual gift. Well, that's not my spiritual gift, so I don't have to do it. Not true. Not true. You don't have to have a degree in it, because I don't know of any university, secular or Christian, that would give you a degree in bigger, bolder, better love, or excelling in love, or fervently loving one another from the heart. We don't have to have a degree in it. We can all do that. For this to happen, numbers don't matter. It doesn't matter if a church has 50 people or 5,000 or 50,000. Doesn't matter. Location doesn't matter. The church does not have to be on the busiest corner of a town for this to happen. Facilities don't matter. They don't matter at all. Even the budget doesn't matter. Big budget, small budget, does not matter. That is the beauty and the genius of what God commands us to do. We all do it. We can all do it. Anywhere, anytime. We don't have to be trained. We may have to think about it, yes. But we don't have to even be trained to do it. You and I need to be looking for opportunities to do that, to fervently love one another from the heart. We need to be on the lookout for ways that we can demonstrate and show love to each other. Actively, which again, actively is giving of ourselves for the good of other people. Now, some of us are going to have to remind ourselves to do that, to be looking for open doors and to be listening for opportunities, because we don't do it very often. Some of us sometimes need to be hit with it, but we need to tune in more for this to happen. Some of us need to remind ourselves to do that. So we can be thinking of it when we're having a conversation with somebody else. How can I show love to this person? How can I help them? How can I do them good? What do they need? How can I help? More than likely, what that's going to mean is that we have to leave our comfort zone and do something that's hard for us to do. But that's when real growth happens and when real growth takes place. What might this look like? It might be a time of prayer that you have with somebody else, giving thanks for what God has done, or asking something specific of the Lord. Maybe you ask them, how can I pray for you? And they say, you can pray for this. So you pray for that. Maybe go a little deeper than that. Or you're praising God with them for something that God has done. It might be a get-together, half an hour long, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it is. It could be a short phone call where you ask somebody how they're doing. How are you? What's going on? It might be, again, asking someone to pray. How can I pray for you? And then listening carefully for whatever the answer might be. It might involve meeting some kind of a physical need. It might involve taking a meal to somebody or to a family. And on that note, I posted something on my blog site a week or so ago about what it means when we bring meals to people. And I got a response from someone who I went to high school with, have known for ever since. A very good response. At first, I didn't like it, but it was a good response. Because one of the things she said, and it was about meals, about bringing meals, and maybe we need to rethink a little bit. I'm not saying don't take meals. I'm not saying that. But one of her points was, sometimes the last thing I want is a meal. Sometimes that's the last thing. Sometimes the first thing that I would like to have happen is someone to do laundry for me, or to run a couple of errands. Because she said, I can take care of the meals, but it's all the other stuff that piles up. So maybe we need to rethink that. Not just meals, but is there more? Is there something else? Do they need something more than a meal, in other words? Is there something else that we can do? Maybe it is, you might hear of a need that one of your brothers or sisters has, and you find out how you can help, which might mean just being present with them, just sitting with them and being with them. Maybe they'll say they've got a hearing somewhere, and they'd like you to come along for moral support. Do that. It might mean encouraging someone, maybe having a heart-to-heart talk with somebody, and saying things that need to be said. It might be inviting somebody to lunch or dinner. It might mean mentoring someone, or discipling someone, or just spending time on a regular basis. Now, it might mean those things, but here's what it will mean. It will mean taking the initiative. It will mean getting involved in other people's lives. It will mean that other people are involved in your life at the same time. It will mean inconveniencing yourself and putting aside your plans for the good of somebody else. It will mean work, and it will most likely involve a change of thinking for most of us. To fervently love one another from the heart, to be bigger and better and bolder than we have ever been before, isn't a program. It isn't something that you buy in a package, in a shrink wrap package, which has a book and a DVD that comes along with it. We won't have a sign up here or there or somewhere on the church building that says, here it is. And we'll keep it up there for 6 weeks or for 6 months, and then we'll take it down when it's over. That's not what I'm talking about. It's something that's individual. It's something that's specific. It's organic. It works its way up. It's not a top-down thing. It isn't something that we'll get together on Tuesday nights and do and then forget about it for the rest of the week. That's not it. To fervently love one another from the heart goes against everything in our culture. Everything. One of the most important rules, quote unquote, I try not to use air quotes too often, but quote unquote rules in our society is live and let live. And it's the idea that I don't want to get involved in somebody else's life and I don't want them to get involved in my life. Just leave us alone. That's one of the unwritten rules in our society. But it's wrong. That's precisely what God wants us to do. Be involved with each other's lives and love each other. To fervently love one another from the heart is the opposite also of what our hearts, which are still polluted by sin, want to do. When I say that, what I mean is it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a struggle inside of you and me to do that. But that isn't what we want to do, our own thing and not be bothered. But that isn't what God wants. He wants us to die to ourselves and to deny ourselves and love Him and then love others. And without a shadow of a doubt, being a disciple of Christ will come into conflict with our own selfishness. It happens every single day. And this kind of love that God commands, a love that is fervent, a love that is from the heart, that is above and beyond ordinary love, it can set us apart as a church. It can revolutionize us, or it will change us. If we love each other like this, the world will notice it. When they hear the name Cross Creek Bible Church, beyond the fact that we preach and teach God's Word and that our music is God-centered and God-honoring, they'll say this: how they love one another. Now, my prayer and my desire is that God would give us that vision, a vision for this. What it means to fervently love one another from the heart, and then the gumption, I've got to use that word in a while, the gumption to actually do it for God's glory and for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,